Good morning, church. Good to see you. Thank you for being here this morning. I'm excited about today for a number of reasons. First of all, being Lottie Moon Offering Day, we're excited to see what God's going to do through our church. Secondly, because we get to come back tonight and share the gospel message with our community. We had a great crowd last night, and we're praying for more tonight, especially those who are unchurched and unsaved. And then thirdly, because we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. This is a special time every time we come to it, but I think especially so at Christmas time as we begin to think about Jesus coming in the manger for the purpose of going to the cross. So would you take your copy of the Word of God, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and then would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning as we look at this passage from the Apostle Paul concerning the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Father, now as we look into your word, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate and observe the Lord's Supper, would you speak to us in a way like never before? May we live here changed for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So as we come to the Lord's Supper, we need to be reminded of a few things about it. This is one of the two ordinances that Jesus gave to the church, the other being baptism. And both are symbolic. Both are showing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so we see, first of all, that it is a symbol of the death of Jesus. We also see that it's a picture and a glimpse of the gospel. And so as we come to this time at Christmas time, we need to be aware of both of those things. We also need to be aware that the Lord's Supper does not do any sanctifying or saving work. If you are here this morning and you do not have relationship with Jesus, you can eat all of this bread and drink all of this juice, and you will walk out of here in the same state. You will not have relationship with Jesus. That comes by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But we want to talk about this. What's the difference between the Lord's Supper and communion? You've probably heard it called both things, the Lord's Supper and communion. Well, it's more than just a name difference. First of all, we see that Paul here in 1 Corinthians 11 calls it the Lord's Supper. But also by calling it the Lord's Supper, we are making note of whose supper it is and what is taking place. Communion itself, the name, denotes close relationship with the Lord. And that takes place in every believer's life at the moment of salvation. And so we refer to it as the Lord's Supper for that reason. I want to talk to you briefly, before we dig into this passage, about some false beliefs about the Lord's Supper. A false belief in the elements. First of all, we have these big words we're going to throw up at you. First is transubstantiation. Transubstantiation, I know you all use that on a regular basis. Let me, since you already know what it is, I'll just remind you of what it is. It's the false belief that this juice and this bread magically transform into the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. This is false. We don't see this anywhere in Scripture. This is primarily a Catholic view. There's another view called consubstantiation, another word you use on the regular basis. This is the false view that Jesus' body and blood are present in, with, and under the bread and juice, but the substances do not change. This is primarily Lutheran. So transubstantiation says these aren't just bread and juice, but it becomes the body and blood of Jesus. Consubstantiation says that the body and blood of Jesus surround these elements. Both of these are false. We also see some falsely view that Jesus himself is spiritually present in some way around us, but he's not physically present, but he's kind of spiritually, mystically around us. Now, we would say that God is always present. He's omnipresent. So Jesus is in our midst at all times, not just when we come to celebrate and observe the Lord's Supper. The correct view is that the bread and juice are symbols that cause us to reflect on Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. I can assure you that this juice right here is Welch's, nothing else. This unleavened bread that we have right here, Michelle Eddings made that. Not anything special. They are symbols. They are pictures of what Jesus did on the cross for us. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we always are reminded of four things that we are caused to do, allowed to do by observing the Lord's Supper. First of all, the Lord's Supper allows me to remember Jesus' sacrifice. We come and we begin to focus on and think about his broken body, his shed blood. It allows us to remember his sacrifice. It also allows us to proclaim the gospel. There in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so as we participate, we are preaching the gospel to ourselves. We are preaching it to our church. We are preaching it to our world. And so we get to do that as we participate together. The Lord's Supper also allows me to celebrate the return of Jesus. In Luke 22, Jesus said, I've really desired to come and eat this, and I'm not going to do this again until I come back in that last day. We call it the marriage supper of the Lamb, that would be participating all believers with Jesus after the tribulation. And so we celebrate the return of Jesus. We're looking forward to that. And then lastly, the Lord's Supper allows me to examine my heart. In just a few moments, we're going to pause and have an opportunity to look in to our own hearts and lives to see if there is something there that shouldn't be there. If there's sin in our lives, if there's an attitude that needs to be corrected, if we have an outlook that's not right, we can look at all of that before we come and celebrate. Because Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, "So a man should examine himself. In this way he should eat the bread and drink from the cup." Now I want us to look at two things this morning from this passage as we think about the Lord's Supper and as we think about the Advent season, as we think about the Christmas season. And as we look at these few verses here in 1 Corinthians 11, just two things we want to focus on this morning. Number one, we want to focus on following his commands, following the commands of Jesus, following his commands. Look there again in verses 24 and 25. This is what he says. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We see Jesus commanded every believer to participate in the Lord's Supper. When you look at those words, he was not saying, if you feel like it, when you get around to it, maybe you should think about remembering me. No, he says, do this. In our church life, we celebrate the Lord's Supper about 3 to 5 times every year, sometimes a little bit more, sometimes a little bit less. We do this so that as we come together, it's a time for us to worship and reflect and grow and obey the commands of Jesus. He commands all of us. You see, it's an act of obedience. Jesus said this in John 14, "The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." My guess, if I were to grab Randy's mic and walk around to all of us and put it in your face and said, "Do you love Jesus?" By the way, I'm not going to do that, so those of you who hate talking in front of people, don't worry, okay? But if I were to do that, my guess is that all of us would say, yes, I love Jesus. I think that's probably true. So if we take Jesus' words literally, which we always should, what he's saying is if we really love Jesus, we follow his commands. So this is a command, an act of obedience, but it's also an act of identification. Look at what he said in Luke 22. He said, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Why was Jesus' blood poured out for us? To cover our sins, to remove the guilt, the stain of sin. You see, when we come to the cross, what we have to recognize is that he didn't just hang up there so that we could have a religious symbol. He hung up there to become our sin so that we could become his righteousness. When we say that Jesus' blood covered our sins, what we are saying is that I am putting on the righteousness of Jesus. I'm changing my identity from sinner to saint. I'm changing my identity from a kingdom of Satan to kingdom of God. I'm changing my identity from darkness to light. So when we are participating in celebrating, remembering, and observing the Lord's Supper, we are obeying and we are identifying with Jesus. In the same way, when we get in the baptistry and we're buried under that water and brought up, we are obeying the command and we're identifying with the Lord. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are obeying Jesus' commands and proclaiming our true identity to each other and to the world. So the first thing that we want to look at from this passage is following his commands. But secondly, here's where we're going to camp out for a little while. Waiting on his appearing. Waiting on his appearing. Now you might be sitting here and thinking, how does the Lord's Supper really tie in with Christmas? Because isn't the Lord's Supper all about the end of Jesus' earthly life, not the beginning? Well, it would seem that way, right? But what we have to recognize, this is really deep. Without the beginning of Jesus' life, there is no end of his life. That's true of, wait for it, all of us, right? Tracking with me on that? So when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're actually celebrating all of his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his future return. Look at what Paul says there in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Look at these last three words. Until he comes. Think about the very first Lord's Supper. They gathered for Passover. The disciples still didn't really, they weren't really tracking with Jesus as to what was happening. He kept saying, I'm going to Jerusalem to be offered as a sacrifice to die. And they missed it every single time. I mean, he was speaking very plainly to them, and they missed it. They didn't really understand. So then he gathers them in this upper room to celebrate Passover together. And he washes their feet. He serves them. And then he says, listen, we're going to do something new. We're going to take this bread and I'm going to break it. And as he broke it, he said, this is my body broken for you. And this cup, this is my blood that was poured out, that was spilled, that was shed for you. At that point, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. There was anticipation. And then Paul, as he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's writing to us, says, hey, listen, as we are now participating in the Lord's Supper, we are anticipating his future return. But I want us to back up even a little bit more. And I want us to think about, what is the Christmas season all about? Well, if you watch Christmas movies, if you go out into the stores, what's it all about? Hustle and bustle and parties and activities and celebrating and gift giving and decorations and all those things. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But sometimes we get so busy that we forget to pause and think about Jesus. We forget to pause and think about his sacrifice for us. Justin DeLay said this. He said, the modern American Christmas may be all about shopping, but the traditional Advent season has never been about shopping, but about waiting. The mood of Advent season is one of expectation. And so we want to talk about the expectation of Advent. The expectation of Advent. First, let's talk about the expectation of the first Advent. Do you remember a man named Simeon? He shows up just briefly in Scripture. In Luke chapter 2, we see about him. It says this starting in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Stop right there for a second. Here's what he was doing. He was expecting and anticipating the Messiah's birth. He was waiting, looking forward to what the writer here calls Israel's consolation. That was that time when God would come to earth. Emmanuel, God is with us. Promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. The theme of the entire Old Testament was the coming Messiah. And here's Simeon, who was righteous. And he was just waiting for the Messiah to show up. Look what happens. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Holy Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Simeon knew that he was going to see the Lord. God had revealed that to him. And so he just lived out his days waiting, anticipating, expecting the Messiah to show up. That waiting is a lot different than American Christmas, isn't it? It's always rushing on to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. But here was Simeon, and he just waited. Then we see Anna. Anna was very much like Simeon. She lived to worship and serve the Lord. She was righteous. I believe, we don't know this for sure, but I believe that Anna and Simeon probably had a lot of conversations in all those years they were together serving the Lord. He may have even revealed to Anna, "Guess what? The Holy Spirit has told me that I'm going to see the Messiah before I die." So what do we see about Anna? The next few verses here in Luke chapter 2, there was also a prophetess Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So we see from Anna that same expectation and anticipation, that same longing to see the Messiah. And when she heard Simeon praising God in that manner and proclaiming this child as the Messiah, she began to talk about it to everyone. And I love it says, to those who were also looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. There were others who were just waiting for the Messiah to come. Remember, God had been silent for 400 years. Brent talked about that. That God, from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, did not speak to his people. Simeon shows up, Anna shows up. Gabriel shows up to Elizabeth and to John and to Mary and to Joseph. And God begins to speak to his people, and there's this excitement that begins to build. And they all recognize something was changing. The Messiah was coming. And then when Simeon held that baby, that 8-day-old baby, said, "This is the one." I can't imagine how he must have felt, how Anna must have felt, and the others who were looking for it, how they must have felt. My question is, do we have that same kind of anticipation about his second advent? The expectation of the second advent. Look at what Paul says there again in 1 Corinthians 11. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know what Paul is saying here? Live expecting Jesus to come back. Anticipate it. Celebrate it. Be excited. Be like Simeon and Anna and those who were expecting the redemption of Jerusalem. Be like them as we come together. Most likely, most of us get tied up in thinking about what we have to do today and tomorrow and this week and our Christmas season, that we fail to think about Jesus' return. And Paul is saying we should have that same expectation, that same excitement of Jesus' return. Paul says this to Timothy, "There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." My question for us, church, is do we love the idea of Jesus coming back? Or do we love the idea of what we're going to do today and tomorrow and next week? And on Christmas morning, and in the rest of our lives. I remember growing up and hearing about the rapture and thinking, you know, if I could just get my driver's license before that happens, that'd be really great. Because obviously, when you compare your driver's license and Jesus' return, they're about equal, right? And then it was, no, if I can just get married, no, if I just have kids, no, I think we're all like that. We have things that we want to do, we want to accomplish, places we want to go. Listen, all of those things pale in comparison to Jesus' return. Are we living in expectation of the second advent? What about the delight of Advent? I think the delight in celebrating the first advent is pretty apparent, isn't it? How do we know? Well, I mean, we have a 9-foot-tall Christmas unicorn in our yard. I want to go on record stating I had nothing to do with that. We're looking forward to December 25th, right? Christmas morning. But is our delight in the second advent the same way? I don't mean we need to go and put an inflatable 9-foot Jesus in our front yard. Not a bad idea, but we don't need to do that. But do we have that same kind of anticipation? Do we have Simeon and Anna lifestyle where they're serving the Lord fiercely and fearlessly, serving him relentlessly and continuously, looking forward to Jesus' arrival? Do we live like that? Simeon and Anna were excited about the first advent and what that would mean for the world. Do we live with that same excited expectation for his second advent? I love the way that the Apostle John closes the book of the Revelation. And he says, "He who testifies about these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" And this is what John says. Come. I was thinking about that. There's John sitting on the island of Patmos. He's in this vision. He sees all these things that are to come. And his closing thought was this: Jesus, come. He put everything else in his life aside and said, the thing that I most want to see is Jesus coming back. Church, is our expectation of Jesus' return the same or greater as what's going to happen later this month? Are we excited about it? Do we have that same passion as John saying, come, Jesus, come? By the way, do you know why Jesus has yet to return? Two reasons. Number one, it's not the appointed time. Number two, Jesus is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Which means we have a job to do, church. Tonight we're going to do it right out here on the front lawn. We have on the other side of this wall a place where there's an ever-growing list of names of people that we have shared the gospel with, we have gospel conversations with. We have a job to do. As we come and celebrate this, we're proclaiming the Lord's death. We're preaching the gospel. That's in here. We still have to go out there and do it because Jesus is coming back. Our time is short. We must be busy. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to enter into a time of self-examination. Our deacons are going to come at this time and prepare to serve the Lord's Supper. And I want you, if you would, just take a moment to reflect to examine and to prepare. Would you take a moment to look into your own heart and life to see if there's anything that shouldn't be there? Jesus, as we come to this time this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us, number one, to examine our lives to see if there's anything sinful that's in the way of intimate relationship with you. Father, forgive us.
I'm loved unconditionally.
Lord, secondly,
I'm not loved by the measure of
pray that you would impress upon our hearts with the need and the desire
I'm not who I know. I'm known
to be expectant
the King
of your return,
of all kings.
To look forward with eager anticipation.
Thank you.
Would you whisper a prayer of thanks to Jesus for his broken body as we participate together? I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for Jesus' blood. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness for sins. So thank the Lord as we celebrate together. Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to come and to worship, to celebrate, to observe, to look forward to your return. Jesus, we don't deserve your love, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness. But because you are God, you freely, wonderfully, amazingly gave it to us. Lord, as we come into this Christmas season, I pray that we would not get so wrapped up with all the festivities and decorations and parties and presents that we would forget the true meaning of Christmas. It's not just the baby in the cradle, but it's the Savior on the cross. It's the empty grave. Lord, may we anticipate your return. excitedly. May we be busy doing what you've called us to do. Without anyone looking around, can I ask you one simple question this morning? Do you know Jesus? Do you know him personally? Have you, by faith, accepted his free gift of forgiveness and salvation, eternal life? By believing that he alone is God, and he died for your sins, was buried and rose again. Do you know him? This morning, if you don't, I invite you. Pastor Josh will be right down here in the center. I'll be right over here on your left. Would you come, grab one of us and say, I need to know Jesus. You will never have abundant life. You will never have fulfillment. You will never have eternal life and relationship with God apart from Jesus. So I pray today would be your day of salvation. Lord, I pray now you would cause us to respond in obedience to whatever you laid on our hearts to do, in Jesus' name.